Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for tuning in to Reformed Living with John Politon. Today, John continues with more of a message titled Indifference to Christ. How do you feel about Jesus today? Last time, John left off by talking about Jesus' condemnation of his own hometown region of Capernaum, where he performed many miracles. How could such a city, his hometown, be called wicked by Christ? Now, the city of Sodom, back in the days of Lot, that's a wicked city. What would be the most wicked city in the U.S., I wonder? Let's listen to what John Politon has to say. Here he is.
What's the most wicked city in the United States today? Well, I think the first one that would pop up in everybody's mind, not that it's necessarily true, really, you'd probably say maybe Las Vegas. Why? Not that it's probably any more wicked than any other city in the United States, but they have a way of marketing themselves by saying it's okay to come here and sin, okay? Now, that's pretty bold and pretty obnoxious, but, you know, Now, the only reason why I'm grabbing and picking on Las Vegas is the fact that in Jesus' day, if you had to pick a place, the place that would be on everybody's mind would be Sodom. I mean, what other place did God destroy with fire and brimstone? What other place does, as a matter of fact, God himself refuse to visit? What do you mean? You go back and look sometime in Genesis 18 and 19, when Abraham is sitting in the front of his tent, and it says he looks up from afar from the oaks of Mamre, and he sees three visitors, and one of them is called the angel of the Lord. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, and there's two other angels with him. And so the three visitors come, and that's when the Lord predicts that Sarah this time next year is going to have a child, and she laughs, and all that takes place. It's all Genesis 18. And then they're going to go on to Sodom to visit Lot. But when you get to Genesis 19, the Lord departs and leaves Abram, and only the two angels go in to Sodom. What other community is known for trying to physically assault angels? It was on everybody's short list as the most wicked place in antiquity. You need to revise your list. We all need to revise our list. Sodom is nowhere close to Capernaum. Why? What broadcast public immorality was Capernaum known for? Nothing. What riot against Christ did Capernaum lead? Nothing. Well, what did they do that made the Lord of glory say that hell is going to be hotter for you than it was for the people in Sodom? Indifference to the person of Jesus Christ. Is that where you are today? Are you indifferent to the claims of Christ? It's okay if all these people believe in Jesus Christ, just not for me. Then you have made a decision that you are rejecting Jesus Christ. You're not antagonistic. You're not throwing brickbats. You're not upset. You're not mad. You're just indifferent. And that in and of itself, not me, the Word of God says clearly, clearly brings its own judgment. It is a self-righteousness. We don't need Him. And it's a religious smugness as well. We don't need him. And that's exactly what he's attacking here. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. Why do I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 22? Because there's many places we could go, but you're going to see indifference fanned to its height, and you're going to see the proper response to it. You're going to see how it comes about in the family of God and how it gets remedied. And I'm so happy we have the time to do this. Look, now, by the way, when you come to 2 Kings chapter 22, some things have happened, all right? The children of Israel are in the promised land and they're living there as the Jewish people for a period of time, and they're ruled by judges, and they're saying, we want a king, we want a king, we want to be like all the other nations around us, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. So finally God relents. They were supposed to be a theocracy. God was supposed to be their king. They weren't supposed to have any earthly kings. He finally relents and says, okay, now, he's God. He's sovereignly superintending all of it, even their foul-ups. We get it. But he says, okay, you can have a king. So he gives them Saul, rules about 40 years. Then he gets David, rules about 40 years. Then we get Solomon, rules about 40 years. After Solomon dies, civil war erupts. The kingdom is split into two. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. 10 tribes in the north, kingdom of Israel, northern kingdom, same thing. 2 tribes in the south, called the southern kingdom, sometimes the kingdom of Judah, okay? Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, Israel, northern kingdom, Ephraim, southern kingdom, Judah, etc. 10 tribes, 2 tribes. 39 kings rule over those two entities, 20 in the north, 19 in the south, over the next several hundreds of years, and most of them are horrible. Just horrible, and spiritually speaking, in terms of the Lord, okay? Ultimately, on all the prophets that you read, every book of prophecy you read, a prophet's coming along, he's either prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah or both of them. And that's where all the prophets fit in. And all the prophecies generally run along the same theme. Get your act right with me, God, or I'm going to bring judgment, chastisement, and punishment on you. I'm a loving heavenly Father. I'm waiting in grace. I'm waiting patiently. You start being obedient to my word or I'm going to punish. They ultimately blow him off, and the northern kingdom is captured by Assyria and is carried away. Judgment comes. The southern kingdom has Jerusalem, has more kings walking a little bit closer to the Lord. And so the southern kingdom, God's wrath is staved off for another 125, 135 years or so. That's where you come at this point in 2 Kings chapter 22. The northern kingdom of 10 tribes are all gone. The Assyrians are now gone. The Babylonians are in control of the world. And the Babylonians shortly are coming to punish the southern kingdom for what they've done wrong. We have a good king on the throne. Here we go. 2 Kings chapter 22. I hope that this is as much a blessing to you as this has been a blessing to me this week in working through this. Here we go. These are the steps in the process of revival. You may be here this morning and you got a cold heart. And you want your heart warm again to the things of God. We may be as a group or a church can be cold and need in revival. A nation can be cold towards God and in need of revival. This is exactly the way personal and church, corporate and national revival always starts right here. Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years. So he's going to reign until he's 39 in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adai and Bozkath. Verse 2. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of his father David. David was not his father. He was in the lineage of David. David was his great grandfather. But because he's in the lineage of David, they treat David as his father. And he did all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. What's he saying here? This is a guy who's striving to be obedient to God the entire time he walked the earth, okay? Now that's a quick snapshot of the bent of his heart and his whole life. Now how did he get that way though? He comes to the throne when he's 8, which means advisors are really running the nation until he gets a little bit older. And we know he's going to walk with God all the days of his life. How does he get there? First point, revival is always personal. It's always individual. It starts with an individual. See, Barack Obama and President Bush and Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid and all this other stuff. None of those people are your savior or your problem, depending upon what your view is. The problem with America, the problem with our church, the problem with our class, the problem with our home, the problem with our personal life, it's right here in this room. It's the people of God who will not humble themselves and walk humbly before their God. God says, I will bless the nation when its people walk humbly before me. And again, it's the 2 Chronicles 7:14 passage. It's not them out there. It's us in here. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Turn from their iniquity and seek my face. I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. You want, hey, go to the polls and vote. That's great. But you know what? Today, right now, spiritually speaking, you need to vote your heart. You need to vote your heart for Christ. You need to say, I'm going to give my heart wholly and completely to Jesus Christ. How did he get that way? Verse 3. It came about in the 18th year of his reign. Stop right there. He comes to the throne when he's 8. Now we're in the 18th year of his reign. So how old is he? 26. He's 26 years old now. He's in control, ruling the throne, okay? And verse 3, came about in the 18th year of King Uzziah. The king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, scribe, here's the guy who's supposed to be a student in the law. Now, he could have just been like the king's amanuensis, the king's secretary, but perhaps a student of the law. You're going to see how this becomes important real quick. Verse 4. Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that's the person who's supposed to be the intercessor for the people on the high holy days, the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. What's that offering for? The temple has been damaged as a result of the Assyrians and so forth. It's in disrepair. He's trying to shore up and build the temple, the focal point of worship, if you will, the church building, if you will, New Testamentally speaking, again, okay? Verse 5, and let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully. Here we go, verse 8. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, the student of the law, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Stop right there. You need to underline that verse. It's one of the most important verses, portions of a verse in the entire Old Testament. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. That is so critical. Why? Why is that critical?
Stay tuned. You don't want to miss John's answer to his own question about the critical importance of the Word of God in the house of the Lord from this Old Testament passage. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and part two of a message today in our study called Indifference to Christ. If you would like a copy of today's program, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Click on the tab that says Sermons and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For a small fee, you can get John's sermons mailed to you on CD as well. Just click the Contact tab and send your request in an email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study. Here's John Politon with more on the importance of God's Word to God's people.
Friends, the first place the Word of God gets lost is in the house of the Lord. The first place the Word of God gets lost is the church. Not out there in the world, the non-believers, they don't care about the Word of God one way or the other. The book of the law, the scriptures, the Bible was lost for years and years and years under evil King Manasseh and so forth. You can read it as you ramp up to this passage. As a matter of fact, the previous king, two kings, Manasseh, historically is generally considered to believe the king that actually killed the prophet Isaiah. And they've built up all these idols, and they're into idol worship, and they've totally thrown out the Word of God, okay? So, the first place the Bible loses importance, the first place the Bible loses relevance, the first place people grow cold and indifferent towards the Scriptures is here. That's a huge warning to you and me. We must always keep the main thing, the Word of God, always. We need to be under the preaching, teaching, study, memorization, praying back to God, the Scriptures. And, by the way, where is the Word of God found? The first place the Word of God gets rediscovered is right here among the people of God. They found the book of the law. And they read it. Verse 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it under the hand of the workman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord." See, everybody always knows where the money's going. But they lost the word of God. Verse 10. "Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." What is the proper response to a heart that genuinely hears the claims on its life of the word of God? It mourns. It said it was a sign of mourning. That was a sign of sadness. That was a sign of repentance. He sees his sinfulness. He sees the people's sinfulness. He's the stand-in for the people. He's their king. And by the way, first time, he's 26 years old, for the first time he hears the word of God read to him. For the first time. And as I was 26 years old, for the first time the word of God was ever explained to me. So this story, this historical account has particular blessing to my own heart. And he repents. Verse 12, "Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Akbar, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, 'Go, inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words found in this book for what has been found.'" Get this, here we go. "For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us." Why? Because of all these evil things that we did? Well, they did do a lot of evil things, but no. In the first instance, why is God's wrath burning against them? Because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Initially, it's not what they did. It's what they didn't do. They didn't subject themselves to the authority of the word of God. And by the way, talk about humility. He won't go on his own. He sends someone else. He's not worthy to go inquire of God in his mind himself. So they go on. They seek out this prophetess who tells them the truth. Verse 15, she says to them, "Tell the Lord God of, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, King Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, and all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched." In other words, your sin is idolatry. Anything you put in first place ahead of God and obedience to God's word is idolatry. That becomes your idol. He says, and so evil things are going to happen, but here we go. Here's the encouraging part, and this is exactly where I wanted to get us to close this out this morning. This is where our head and our hearts and our minds need to always be, because look at what else is said. Verse 18, God, speaking through a prophetess, says this, "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard." Are you ready? Here's the conditions to answered prayer. Here's the conditions to revival in your life. Here's the condition to a cold heart and keeping it warm. Here's the conditions to getting over and fighting the battle of indifference towards the things of Christ, even as a believer in your life. First, because your heart was tender. What's that mean? Your heart was open. You weren't hard-hearted. You had a heart willing to listen to the truth of God, a heart that wants to get it right for the glory of God, because your heart was tendered and, are you ready, you humbled yourself before the Lord. When did they humble themselves? When you heard what I, the Lord, spoke against this place. In other words, when you heard the word of God, you humbled yourself under it. You heard the preaching, teaching of the principles from the word of God, and you had an open heart, tender to receive truth, and you had a heart that humbled itself under the authority of the word of God to obey it. That's what he's saying here. And you had a heart compassion for people who are going to get desolated because of what I'm bringing on this place. And look, you tore your clothes and you wept before me. In other words, you genuinely repented of your sins. Then he says, I, God, truly have heard you. Prayer changes nothing. Here it is again. Here it is again. Prayer changes nothing. Prayer, coupled with humble obedience, a heart attitude humbly desiring to be obedient to whatever God shows it in the Word of God, changes everything. Well, how do we know that he followed through? How do we know he was really being led by the Spirit of God? Because what happens? Chapter 23. Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. The public proclamation, teaching of the word of God. And the king stood by the pillar, verse 3, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. To do what? To keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes, just the ones maybe I feel like doing. No, with all his heart and all his soul, and to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people entered into the covenant. He goes on, and your devotional reading for the rest of this week, you read the rest of this chapter, and you'll see he goes and he gets rid of the idolatrous priests, and he tears down this, and he tears down. Why? Because when you genuinely have an encounter with the Lord God of the Scriptures, there's an internal change, and it manifests in external change. And what's he say? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to read in verses 4 through the following of the chapter where he says, you get those idol pieces of worship out of the temple. You get this out of the temple. You get this out of the temple. Friends, when you're striving to obey the Word of God, you get all of the stuff out of your life that's idolatrous. All the stuff in your life that's keeping you from walking in holiness with Almighty God, you get rid of. And here's the closer. Drop down to verse 21 of chapter 23. After all of that stuff is dictated by the king and done, then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. The Passover had never been celebrated completely in accordance with the word of God since the time of the judges. And he says, celebrate the Passover. Meaning what? What's the Passover speak of? It's the cross of Christ. It's the angel of death that comes over. The blood is splashed on the lintels and the doorposts of every house in Egypt and so forth. The Passover constantly looks at what? Towards the cross. Towards the coming of Messiah. When your heart is right with God, when there's genuine revival again in your heart and life, the cross of Jesus Christ and the Christ of that cross will absolutely be the focal central point of your life.
Amen. Thank you, John. You've been listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we bring you a study in the Gospel of Matthew and more of a message today titled Indifference to Christ. If you are growing spiritually as a result of listening to this program, please consider supporting Reformed Living Radio with a tax-deductible donation of any amount, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Don't forget you can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons while you're visiting our website at reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John or send donations to Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. I'm Celeste Montague, inviting you to join us next time as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, here's John to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.